2 Timothy chapter number 2. Interesting books of the New Testament, especially we call the Pauline epistles, Paul's writings and Paul's letters that he would write. And 2 Timothy, 1st, 2 Timothy, and Titus primarily comprise the what we call pastoral epistles. And that is the letters that Paul wrote to two young men in particular, Timothy and Titus, obviously in encouragement and trying to edify, also trying to direct and correct them in the ministry. These were two young men that Paul had taken under his wings, if you will, and tried to help them in the ministry. Timothy being one of them, and Paul writes two letters to him. If you know your Bible, 2 Timothy is actually the very last letter that Paul will ever write before he would be beheaded and martyred there in prison at Rome. And he pens this letter, this last letter, and he's writing it to a young man who was a son in the faith. Now, according to church history, we do not really know, but we don't believe Paul had any children of his own. He didn't have any biological children. He may have, but he never mentions it, never talks about it. But he does talk about Timothy, and he does talk about Titus, and others like Onesimus, and others that he would take under his wing and encourage. And notice chapter 2, if you're there, in 2 Timothy, and notice what he says in verse 1. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast notice heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." He says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Now, in our text here that we'll continue with in just a minute, we see that Paul says, "My son." He says, "You are a son to me, Timothy. I know what you're going through." Today, if we could look at, I titled it "The Heart of a Father," because Paul really had the heart of a father. Again, I say this, but I'm very privileged and blessed to have my own father here with us in church and in this ministry. I'm so thankful for that and the testimony there of raising me in church and getting me on my feet and where I'm supposed to be today. But Paul says that you're a son to me. And he says, because of that, Timothy, I want you to be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. Let me say this again. I guess point number one is we need the strength of Jesus Christ. We need the grace that only He can give. And I want to encourage you fathers and grandfathers in here today, even those of you men in here that aren't fathers, you need to be praying that God's grace would be upon your own heart and life and on those especially behind you. We need grace. Now again, let me just reiterate what grace is. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. It means we get what we don't deserve. Right? We don't deserve that. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve the blessings of God. You don't deserve to be here. We didn't deserve to wake up this morning. We didn't deserve to have our freedom and liberty and your health and other things. The unmerited favor of God. God blesses us with certain things. And listen, again, we know scripturally, we cannot serve God without the grace of God. Just can't do it. It's too hard. It's too difficult. It's too many challenges. We're too flawed of a people to serve God properly without the grace of God. Why? Because I would go this way. I'd stray off. I'd fall back into carnality in so many ways. And God says, I'm going to give you that grace, the strength, that blessing with which you need to serve me. And Paul says, Timothy, be strong in the grace of God. We need strength. I often think about how can Jesus Christ invest into 12 men. Now think about this. He invested into just 12 men, the 12 apostles. And those 12 men went and took and did what? The Bible says in the book of Acts, they turned the world upside down. They literally turned the world upside down. And they did a much, much good for this world. Obviously spreading the gospel. Abraham with Lot, Moses with Joshua, so on. We could go down the line. You may have heard of this man. His name is Brooks Adams. Incredible person. He is the great grandson of John Adams, our president. And this man, the first one, Brother Adams, Brooks Adams, this man wrote in his journal, very interesting, And his father was Charles Adams, the grandson. Brooks was the great-grandson of our President John Adams. And John Adams and then John Quincy Adams, you know, the father's son, both of them became president at one time. And they look back in a journal entry in Brooks' journal he looked back on, and he found very interesting. He went to his father, Charles, and he looked at Charles in this time. They kept pretty detailed journals. And his father wrote on the same date, of the same day, his father, Charles, wrote this: "Took my son fishing today, wasted the whole day." Brooks thought about that for a minute. And he said, hang on a second. Let me look in my journal the same day. And he went back and looked in his journal the same day. You may have heard this story. And on the same day, Brooks, the son, wrote this: "Went fishing with my dad today, best day of my life." Best day of my life. Isn't that interesting? Now, dad was not being harsh and cruel, but dad was busy. Dad was a politician. Dad was very busy. Dad had a lot going. Went fishing, caught nothing, threw some lines in the water. Nothing. Wasted day. The son, though, said, man, that was the greatest day. The greatest day I got to spend with him and do that. And it was so awesome. I think about that. Sometimes we don't acknowledge that. And he says here, notice that, son, my son, be strong in the grace. In fact, if you back up and look at what Paul went through, he says, you've seen what I've gone through. You've heard of what I've done. He says, I'm mindful of thy tears. I remember what you've gone through. And here we find the grace of God, which we need, the strength for others. I like this, but if you notice this in your writings in the book of Timothy, everything we know about Timothy is written from somebody else. Everything we know about Timothy and Titus and others is written from secondhand account, is from Paul. Now, I think, what if somebody wrote a story about you? And notice what he says. Man, Timothy, I see that. Notice chapter 1, if you will. He says in verse 5, when I call to remembrance, notice the unfeigned faith that's in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in thee also. Now, we know according to 1 Timothy that Timothy's father was a Greek, mother was a Jew, and his father apparently at some point abandoned the family. He left Timothy's mother. The grandmother and mother took Timothy up basically and raised them. And Paul came in later into that region up in that Galatian area and took Paul under his wing. But he says, I see the faith that's in you, Timothy. Everything we know about Timothy is from somebody else. What a testimony. And he says, Timothy, I want you to be strong. I want you to be faithful. The strength for those around us. Our contemporaries, our companions, the people ahead of us and behind us, they need to see us living for Christ. Again, fathers, can I encourage you with this? To help those around us. Our generation desperately needs spiritual leadership. If you know anything about this, Timothy was sent to Ephesus. Ephesus was a very wicked city. We studied this a while back in our Wednesday series. Ephesus was very wicked. They worshiped the fertility god and the vile things they would do and the paganism. Is, in fact, you know, in the book of Acts, Paul goes there on one of his missionary journeys and they, in fact, try to take him out and kill him. We got to kill these people. We got to kill Paul and his friends because they're wicked people. This was just a vile city. And Paul says, Timothy, I've got a job for you. And Timothy goes, please don't say Ephesus. Please don't say Ephesus. It's Ephesus. He sends Titus over to that little island of Crete. Those barbarous people, those people of just primitive things. And he sends them there. These are difficult areas. These are challenging times. These are difficult seasons. And Timothy says, I need the strength. Paul says, you've got it. I'm praying for you. I'm encouraging you. I want to help the next generation, if you will. Fathers and grandfathers, would you help the next generation just by even praying for them? What a powerful, powerful thing. But notice also the grace that's given, that it's not our own grace. We can't do it. Listen, the world gives us grace. Your credit card company even gives you a grace period. Your bank may give you a grace period. I mean, they charge you. I saw this the other day, and you know, they charge us just to deposit checks and cash. And you're going, wait, aren't you supposed to help me? You're charging me to deposit my cash into you. There's a grace period. There's grace periods with relationships. You remember back when you were dating. How many remember that day? Okay, those days. I mean, every little thing was cute, you know. Achoo! You know, oh, that's so cute. And they giggle, you know, and oh, that's so cute. Now it's like, do you have to do that? You know, do you have to cough like that? I mean, what's your problem, you know? Do you have to, there's grace there, isn't there? It's that, oh, there's, so any, you make a mistake, oh, that's okay, sweetie. I got the bright idea one day, we were just married, and I said, honey, don't worry, I'm going to make dinner tonight. She said, oh, great. And I the only thing I really knew to do, Miss Dawn, was make grilled cheese. And so I boasted that I could make grilled cheese. I said, this is great. I know how to make it. She said, great. I buttered the bread, and then I, you know how you flip it the wrong way, you know, buttered the wrong side. And I put it down, and the first one was burnt black. And so I kind of put it away. She's like, are you done yet? I'm not yet. And I was boasting how I could make it, and it was terrible. It was terrible. The next one wasn't even done. The cheese wasn't melted. Anyways, it was a mess. But there was a lot of grace there. And it's okay. Now, no. She said, get out of the kitchen and get out of the way. So we see here, there's grace. He says, listen, you need it. Oh, I'm so thankful for this. It's needed in our salvation. You know that it's by grace through faith. It eliminates the excuses for us. For in fact, he says in Titus 2, verse 12, the grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. That can only be done with the grace of God. I can't live soberly. I can't live righteously. I can't live holy in this world. There's too many temptations. There's too many pulls to get me to go the other way. Oh, and God says, I'm here for you. Can I say, I must hurry here. But notice not only that, the grace of God, we see the committing of truth. Go back to chapter 2 and verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou. The same commit thou to faithful men. Do the same thing. Keep going. Don't give up. Now notice what he says. He says, I want you to be faithful, but committing the truth to the next generation and to the next people is utmost priority. I want you to do this and stay focused and stay true. Notice the committing of truth. We need the strength to commit the truth to those around us. But notice he starts out with a testimony. He says that you've heard of me. You've heard of me. See, he says here, there is something that you've heard back in chapter 1 and verse 13. He says, hold fast the form of sound words. Notice which thou hast heard of me. The same thing. What a testimony. He didn't say, Timothy, go do all these things. Boy, that's a hard job to accomplish, Paul. It's easy for you to say, Paul. No, what's he say? I've watched you, Paul. I've watched what you've done. You've maybe seen the numbers and percentages and statistics, but if the first generation treats church and Bible and prayer and other spiritual things as just a side thing, it's when it's convenient for us to do, that next generation will completely abandon it, won't they? Church is optional. The next generation says, I don't want church. Bible, holiness, prayer, integrity, fidelity, it's optional. It's only when we feel like it. It's only when it's convenient. The next generation completely abandons it and says, no, thank you. I want nothing to do with it. He says, you've seen me. You've watched me. You followed me and saw what I've done. You can endure the trials. There's a personal testimony. And then he says there's a public testimony. Notice what he says in verse 2 again. The things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. You've heard it. There's many that have witnessed this, Timothy. I've followed the faith. I've trusted it. I've committed to you the truth. And Timothy, now you commit that truth, the same truth, to the faithful men in your church and in your town. And those faithful men, notice, then commit the truth to others also. It's a continuation. I said last week, but you ought to thank God for somebody that came and shared the gospel with you. There was a generation that was faithful to reach you and reach your family, your grandma, your friends, your brothers and sisters. There was some generation faithful. I was reading this, but committing of truth, I found the story of the 2008 Beijing Olympics. And our men, the 4x100 relay, in the Beijing Olympics, they blundered really the whole thing. In the 4x100 relay, they were coming around, and obviously you know that you have to wait a certain time before you can come out of the block, and you're supposed to pass the baton. And as they begin to pass the baton, what happened? Sure enough, the guy reached back. The guy tried to he left too early. They were trying to catch it, and they dropped the baton. They really messed the whole thing up. They fast forward to the recent, the 24 Paris Olympics, and they didn't drop the baton this time, but what they did was the guy in the front left out of the block too early, and if you do that, you're disqualified. Sure enough, they got the baton passed in the 24 Olympics, but they left too early, got disqualified. They've had so many troubles. In this picture, though, we had two of the fastest men on the planet. They ran the 100, and they were two of the fastest men. But notice, they couldn't pass the baton. They were the fastest men, had all the talent, but what'd they do? Drop the baton. We've got a generation today, got a lot of talent, got everything going. But listen, if we don't commit the truth to the next generation and drop the baton, what's going to happen? There's no reward. We have a generation today of absolute atheistic people. Our colleges and our campuses are overrun with atheistic people. They deny God. In fact, if you go a little further, a lot of them don't just deny God. They what's called an agnostic, which is they believe there is some type of God, but we just can't know him. There's a God up there somewhere. There's some kind of being up there, but we just can't know him. What happened? Some generation dropped the baton. They didn't impart the truth. They didn't give the truth. He says, commit thou, Timothy, to those behind you. There's a personal testimony. There's a public testimony. He says, I'm unashamed of the gospel, Romans 1:16. I'm unashamed. A little further in chapter 2, verse 8, notice he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds. But notice, the word of God is not bound. It's not bound. You can't bind it. He says, Timothy, there's a truth that you can uphold and you can push forward. Notice the continuation of the message, though. It's the same, but notice what he says. The same commit thou. Don't change it. It's said of Joshua in the Old Testament. He did all that Moses commanded him to do. Of Joshua, I'm going to do everything you tell me to do, Moses. I'll follow through with it. I'll follow through and look and follow. We live, again, in this world today of people that are just a fickle. They don't stick with anything. Marriage gets tough, it's over. Job gets tough, move on. Something else happens, church don't like church. Church is not what you wanted, they'll go to something else. And you think about this, we need people of integrity. And he says the same commit that. We don't change the message. Again, I've said before, methods change, the message never changes. And this is why you dear folks are here today. Our church specifically concentrates on propagating, preaching, and keeping the truth. We don't deviate from that. That's one of our things. We highlight and we hold up high. We don't deviate from that. Our Sunday school teachers, they do not deviate from the scripture. They don't stand and give their life philosophy. But they give the word, and that's so precious to us. It's the same message. The methods change. 65 years ago, they didn't use social media to promote things. We do today. 50 years ago, things were different. Methods do change, but the message has always been that same. We need people today to continue that message the same. You don't have to make up your own message. I found a story of a lady. Her name is Elizabeth LeBeau. She is currently, I believe, still in litigation, suing the Food Network because she saw on one of their blogs on their website, Food Network, she's claiming they copied her cupcake recipe. Now, I don't know if that's true, but she says this specific recipe of a cupcake, they copied from her. She put out a post or a blog on it, and they took and copied that, and they put it out. She said, you can't do that. That's my recipe. Now, I don't know. I think all cupcakes are pretty much the same, aren't they? I mean, but the same thing. She said, that's mine. That's my recipe. And the Bible's the exact opposite. He says, copy it. Take it, study it, propagate it to the next generation. Oh, now, Timothy, you have your own way, and I have my way. Now, I want you to go there and don't copy me exactly, okay? Don't preach the same things I preach. Don't teach the same thing. No, he says the exact opposite. Preach and teach the same thing. Don't deviate from that. Don't dilute the message. But the same. You hear this game, it's called the telephone game. We play this with the kids, and we'll play it probably at camp, but it's called the hearsay game or the telephone game. Well, you get the kids in a line in a row, right? And then the first, you tell them, you whisper in the ear of the first person some phrase, the cow jumped over the moon. Well, about 25 kids later, you whisper to the next person, cow jumped. What is it happens at the very end of it? It comes out, you know, grandma got run over by the reindeer. You're going, what? How did that happen? And the kid goes, I don't know what they were saying. They whispered something. They're not sure. Some got lost in translation, didn't it? Some got lost down the line. And if it was left up to us today, we would be just the same. Where Paul said, X, Y, and Z, here's doctrine. Today in 2026, we'd be all messed up, wouldn't we? Unless we had a standard. Unless we had a book to reference. Unless we had a rule. 2,000 years ago, a man preached and taught and then wrote an epistle to a younger man, a younger pastor, and we have that word today. Friends, if you don't know this, the Bible is a preserved book, divinely preserved. If it was left up to us to preserve this book, it'd be done back in 1938 when they took out every Bible in Europe and put it in a pile and burned it. The Bible would be over with. This is the best-selling book even today. This book is preserved. This book is infallible. There are no errors in this Bible. Not one. We believe that men of God were inspired by the Holy Spirit according to Peter. We believe, as Paul says, and he'll say this, that the Bible is inspired and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. See, we have to have the standard here. I'm so thankful. He says, commit the truth. Timmy said, what truth? Well, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? He says, here, I'm writing you a letter. I'm giving you what you need. Oh, I love that. We have somebody that told us the message, and our duty and job is to propagate that message to the next generation. Shame on our message, on our generation today who's failed to do that. Now notice, he says, commit to faithful men. Faithful men. Notice verse number 3, if you're there still in chapter 2. Thou therefore endure then the hardness, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now notice what he says here. You're going to have to put up with things. Fathers, can I say, we do our kids a disservice by not warning them of this world, by not warning them of the results and effects of sin, by not putting out, hey, don't go there, son, daughter, honey, don't do that. I want to warn you. You know this today, that we live in a participation trophy generation, don't we? There was a viral video put out years ago, and a coach was standing in front of his little league team, and he says, boys, in life there are winners and losers, and this year, you're losers, okay? You're losers. And some parents got upset at that. Oh! But you remember back when you played ball and other things, you lost. I mean, you were the worst team. Today, they get a participation trophy. Everybody wins on this team. I think we're doing our kids a disservice today, and you know that, by not warning them. And Paul says, listen, I'm not sugarcoating it, Timothy. I want you to understand you're going to have to put up with hardness. Notice what he says, as a nominal soldier. What's it say? As a good soldier. That descriptive word he uses, a good soldier. There's other types of soldiers. There's the average soldier. There's the aloof soldier. We call that AWOL, absent without leave. There's the angry, absent, aggravated. There's so many soldiers today of a father type, I'm saying, he says, be a good soldier. Be a good soldier. You're going to have to put up with some things, if you will, son, and I want to prepare you for that. There's going to be critiquing. There's going to be backstabbing. There's going to be heartache and pain, but you stay faithful and you stay a good soldier. I found this very, very fascinating. There is a tribe in the Brazilian Amazon called the Satiri Mawe tribe. And when their boys get to be about 12 or 13, 14, when they hit puberty, there is a rite of passage into manhood. Many, many tribes do this. But this one, you may have seen it on National Geographic or something, very painful. And they take these mittens type things, wicker type mittens, and inside of those mittens, they put the bullet ant, about hundreds of these bullet ants. How many have seen this before? You've seen this? Now, the bullet ant, if you know anything about this, I read this, has the most painful, on the pain index, the most painful sting of any insect known to man. Most painful. They put hundreds of these bullet ants inside of this mitt, and these young boys have to put their hands in the mitt for 10 minutes and endure horrible pain. I was watching this video, and this American guy went over there, and for, you know, getting likes on his social media, he asked the tribe, would you allow me, because it's a very sacred ceremony, he said, would you allow me to do this? They said, okay, you know. He puts his hand, he didn't last more than 2 minutes. He's screaming. He's, you know, take this off. These young boys have to do this. And they go through this ritual. Now, what are they doing? Now, this is pagan, we know, but what are they doing? They're preparing those young boys for what's to come. The pain. The physical pain that you will endure in life and go through. Thank God we live in America. Amen. We don't have to do those things. But now think about this. Paul says, Timothy, remember, you are going to go through some trials and tribulations and challenges that only God can help you with. That only the grace of God can help you with. Now, we do not believe that Paul would go on to visit all of these young men again before he's murdered. Martyred, so we understand. He's saying, Paul, Timothy, I'm not going to be there for you all the time. We know our death day is coming. We know our day of end of watch is coming. We will not always be there for the kids and grandkids. We'll not always be there. We'll not always have dad around, grandma around, granddad around. We need the strength to become that leader. As I said, I believe last week, the child of God becomes a natural leader at the moment of salvation. We have the Holy Spirit indwelt with us. We may not be outgoing and super, positive all the time and a super leader like some people think of, but we're a leader spiritually. He says, Timothy, remember this. In fact, the opposite of Timothy would be spoken of later in chapter 4. And he says, Timothy, I want to warn you of something. Demas hath forsaken me, having, here it is, loved this present world. He didn't say, Demas hath forsaken me. He could have stopped there. And everyone would have gone, I wonder why. I wonder, you know what? I bet Paul ticked him off. I bet Paul upset him. I bet Paul criticized. No, what's he say? He loved this present world. Here's the reason why he abandoned. This is why he left. You do the opposite. Can I say here, we see the good soldier. And then he moves on and he says this in verse 4, that no man warreth that worth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And we've studied this so many times, but that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, I want to warn you here, if you're not warring, if you're not in a spiritual war today, disregard everything that's just been said. But everyone in here is in a spiritual war. I have a pastor friend right now that's going through a horrible time. I mean, terrible. Everything you can think of has been thrown at this pastor. There is a war that's going on. There is a battle that you're engaged in. There are things that we have to deal with. And he says, listen, one of the warnings is, as you war, you and I can naturally entangle ourselves. So what David did, David was doing really well. Battles won, kingdom established, everything pretty well. And what did he do? Go out on his terrace one day and looked around and saw Bathsheba. He had tangled himself. You heard on the news maybe just last weekend, a pastor of a very large church in Texas went out on Saturday night and picked up a girl off the street only to discover she's an undercover agent. Lost everything in one night. Lost what? Entangling yourself. I mean, just doing things that are just carnal and thinking. He says, beware of this. Don't entangle yourself. Don't get to the place like that. Be very careful. We prioritize what's important, and our goal is then to please the Savior. He'll later say, Hebrews, looking unto Jesus. Lay aside the weights and sin that doth so easily beset us. And then he says this, look unto Jesus. See, that's the finish line. You've done any kind of running, track and field, cross country. They teach you, focus ahead. Don't look down. Don't look to the side. You'll lose speed. Focus ahead. Focus ahead. Look to the finish line. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author and he's the finisher of your faith, of your story. He wrote it and he'll finish it. Strive lawfully. Another story I found. In 2019, a man by the name of Ron Sear, a 65-year-old man from Maine, he was so paranoid that he actually booby-trapped his own house. He put all these booby traps up, and you see the crime scene tape, you know. And what he did was, he rigged his front door to where if you open the door, if an intruder or somebody, he was very paranoid, opened the door, it was rigged to a gun that it would pull on a string, and the string would pull the trigger, obviously, and it would shoot whoever's standing in the doorway. Well, in 2019, a friend of his got concerned because he hadn't heard from him in a while. And sure enough, they sent the police over, and the police found him there. Guess where? He had accidentally, somehow, they don't know if he forgot or what had happened, pulled on his own booby trap and killed himself. They believe to be an accident. Isn't that a fascinating story? That goes right with our text of entangling yourself, setting your own traps. Oh, I get so frustrated with myself. Setting my own traps. Why would I do? Why would I say that? Why would I go there? Why would I think of that? Oh, I'm stepping right into my own trap. And he says, listen, be aware of Satan and our adversary. Be aware of the world, yes. But he says, sometimes the biggest enemy, Timothy, you're going to face is who? Yourself. Your biggest enemy. Your biggest critic is yourself. Your biggest enemy can be yourself. Isn't that true? Be aware of, entangle. Okay, let's get to our last point. He says, strive lawfully. Verse number 5, back in chapter 2, he says, and if a man also strive for masteries, he's not crowned, notice, except he strive lawfully. Now, just to, again, clarify what he's saying, a mastery is a profession. If you're going to be a professional plumber, electrician, contractor, engineer, architect, doctor, nurse, attorney, you name it, what do you have to do? You got to get qualifications. You have to go and get some kind of degree or a qualification that can show and prove that you're approved by whatever state, county, country, that you're able to perform that job. You and I, if we are going to strive to be what we're supposed to be, we have to do it lawfully. We have to do it the right way. There are no shortcuts in the Christian life. We can't get it done. Psalm 127, he says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord build it. What is that? You're laboring in vain if you're not doing it God's way. If you don't do it God's way, if you follow through and then say, as Jesus said, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he says what? A man built his house on the sand, man built his house on the rock. Both endured the same storm, both used the same material. What was the difference? The foundation. Storms came. Oh, I built my house on a rock. I'll never have to go through problems and trials. That's not what he says. Same storm came. What happened? He endured, put up with, and came out the other side with his house still standing because of the foundation. We have to understand, God wants us to found our houses, our lives on Him. You know that. There are no shortcuts in the Christian life. You strive lawfully. You do what He's done and showed us to do. You know the story maybe of Rosie Ruiz, who ran the 1980 Boston Marathon. This dear lady never really didn't have a lot of experience at running, but she joined she signed up for. She got on the Boston Marathon, 1980. You can tell by the attire, okay? Sorry about those short shorts. I was trying to find a better picture. Well, you may know the story. She came and she joined, and all of a sudden she burst to the front of the track, of the field, in front of a lot of professional runners. I mean, that were very professional, had run other marathons and won those marathons. She kind of, really, an unnamed person, burst to the front and crossed the finish line in record time. And they couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe it. And they began to brought her around, put the cameras in her face, put the medal around her neck. They were just praising her. How did you do it? How did you do it? Oh, I don't know. No, it was a miracle, you know. I tried my best. I tried my hardest. Well, after a little investigation, some of the other runners said, we didn't notice her at certain legs of the race. You know, you can see she's wearing a very bright yellow shirt. They said, we don't remember seeing her in the race. Some of the track officials that stood on the side said, yeah, we never saw her cross by our way. And after some investigation, they found that she had cut the track, gone through the crowd, and then popped out towards the finish line in front of everybody else and crossed the finish line. She cheated. For the rest of her life, known as a cheater. But she wanted that fame so bad. She wanted that glory so bad. She was willing to cut the track and not do it the right way. And I want to say again, friends, we've got to do it God's way. Your marriage is not going to work if you keep doing it the same way you've been doing it. It's not going to happen. And you watched mom and dad struggle and what they went, and you do the same thing, it's not going to work. We've got to come back to the book. We've got to follow the book. Can I say that? Now, let me come to this last point. Paul says, I want you to keep going. Verse 7, consider what I say. Listen to what I say, Timothy. Follow through and do what I've called you to do. He says several things that I must rather rush through, but he says in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman. Paul, should I study to show you how approved? should I look for your approval? Paul says, You look for God's approval. You study. You study this book. You study. You focus on what you've done. Verse 16, he says, shun. Another S word there. Shun, study, shun. Profane and vain babblings. The non-essential, immature things. Vain, by the way, vain. Profane and vain babblings. That's social media, okay? I mean, it's just vain. It's all vanity, isn't it? It's profane. It's foul. And it's babblings. That means just, you know, doesn't mean anything. It's nonsense. Who cares what somebody did? This girl's got 15 million viewers. Who cares, you know? The guy went out and spray painted his truck, you know, and he's got 86 million views on it. I mean, we think about today just this stuff that's evolved in our world today. He says, you focus, you study, you shun. And then he says here, thirdly, he says, separate from youthful lust. Verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Fathers and grandfathers, we may not have done our best in that area, but we can sure pray for our next generation. We can sure do our dead level best to help the next generation. Hey, son, that road you're going down with that stuff, man, that's going to lead to destruction. That attitude and that focus and those desires you have and those hobbies you enjoy, they're not really good for your spiritual health. We know these men throughout history. Joseph fled from fornication. David actually ran towards fornication, and it led to his next generation, his son of Solomon. What? He took it to the extreme. And we know what we allow in moderation, our children take to what? The extreme or excess. And David saw that. And Solomon started out well, but led eventually to having all those wives and concubines, which turned, the Bible says, turned his heart from God to serve little gods or idols. We must have the protection of the Lord's armor. Again, I just emphasize, you don't need the armor of Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God, if you're not in a war. You would be really silly and stupid sitting at home wearing your battle gear sitting on the couch. I mean, that would be silly. You have a armor on, You have everything you need if you're engaged in the war. You're engaged in the battle. He says, Timothy, focus. Timothy, be where you're supposed to be. Timothy, be a clean vessel, and so on. And so there's so many things here. I just don't have the time to go through it. So many things Paul points out, the directives he gives. I'd encourage you again, read 1st, 2nd Timothy. There are many around us today in this generation looking for leadership, looking for somebody to look up to. We've got young people that are looking up to professional athletes, actors, social media stars that are the polar opposite, direct opposite of everything the Bible talks about, aren't they? We have young men and women looking up to these athletes that are womanizers, drug addicts, God haters, and they enjoy it. They like it. They like the lifestyle. We don't know anything about Joseph and David. We don't know anything about Moses and Esther and Ruth, but they know all about other things. May we come back to this. And again, you know I'm preaching to myself, being faithful to carry the gospel, to carry the baton to the next generation. I saw a picture and the story that went with it. A man walking down a trail, traveling through the forest, and he came upon a bridge that crossed a raging river. As he approached this bridge, it was a dilapidated bridge. It was broken. It was tattered. He came to the bridge and tiptoed his way across the bridge very carefully, grabbing onto that tattered rope or whatever was there, and finally, and very carefully, made his way to the other side. But before he continued, he looked, turned around and looked at that bridge, and he felt bad. He said, you know, what if somebody comes behind me who can't cross the bridge like I did? What if somebody comes behind me who's older or elderly, who does not have that ability to cross? What if a young boy or young girl come and don't have the ability to cross the bridge like I did? It could be very dangerous. In fact, I would be doing myself a disservice if I didn't do something about that. And so for the next several weeks, he gathered materials, brought his tools, and began to repair that bridge. He took board after board, redid it. He put up the new railings, the rope, redid the rope. He secured and fastened. He dug new pillars, put them in, new posts. He repaired the bridge. Somebody came by and said, why are you doing this? Wasting your time, your money, your talent, and everything you have. And his response is, and there's a famous poem to this. He says, there could be somebody behind me who couldn't do this. I want to make it easier for him. I don't want to make it harder for him. Well, we went, you know, what I had to put up with as a kid and as a teenager, you know, they need to endure that too. No, what did they say? I want to make it better for him. I want to help son and daughter to not have to tiptoe and possibly fall into the raging river, into the plunge into the ice cold water. No, I want to help them as all I can and build the bridge and repair the bridge and be something that would help them to get to greater heights and greater glory. That's what Paul said. Timothy, I want you to do better than I did. I want you to be better than I was. I want you to reach more souls than I ever did. I want you to plant more churches than I ever did. And I want to tell you something. We know the end of Timothy's life, as he didn't even reach into his elderly years, by the way, Timothy. They took Timothy there in where he was ministering, and they tied his feet with ropes behind a stallion and dragged his body through the street, back and forth, throughout the street so everyone could watch him be drugged by. He wasn't dead yet. And when they brought him to the town center after his body was so beaten and torn, they finally beat his head in with clubs in the city square. I almost guarantee you that Timothy did not cry out, hey, stop, I'm done, okay, I was lying. Okay, stop, I was lying. I don't even know, I don't even believe this book, man. Paul was crazy, I don't believe, no. He didn't do that, did he? Why? I'm being a little bit imaginative here, but as he was being drugged, I'm sure he thought of, no man that warreth entangleth himself. Why? That I may please him. That I could be something that God's called me to be. That I could be something better than what dad was or granddad was. And I want to be something that God could use in a great way. My friends, this world's looking for leadership. I'm so thankful for you, dear fathers, today that have made it a priority to be in the house of God, that have made a priority to be where God wants you to be. If you're not a father yet, I want to encourage you to pray. Lord, help me to be what I'm supposed to be. See, you don't become a good father after you have a child. We were talking this week. You don't decide on Sunday morning, do we feel like going to church? This is predetermined years ago. It doesn't matter. We're going to church. The kids know it. The wife knows it. You don't wake up Monday and go, do I feel like being a good godly man? No, it's predetermined. We are to be what we're called to be. I must stop there. Would you stand with me? Thank you for listening. How grateful we are. We've celebrated our mothers and dear ladies last month and celebrating our fathers today. Thank you for being so faithful. I hope and pray that something was helpful to you. Just thinking about, man, think about that bridge. Those bridges like that all around us, aren't there? That proverbial bridge, that spiritual bridge, we can take and repair and help the next generation. Father, thank you for this morning, and what a blessing to be in church today with these men and these dear people. I thank and praise you, ask you to help us, Lord, to apply your word. Would you give us the strength we need to serve you this week? It won't be easy, but we have the grace that we need to do so. In Jesus' name.